Turn to Psalm 77. That's a lovely song in anticipation of Easter Sunday. That will be upon us next week. And so I hope you'll plan, of course, to come celebrate the resurrection and come celebrate here with us. We'd be delighted for you to do that. Psalm 77. We've had a little extra time in the preliminaries, and we typically read our text together and stand out of respect for God's Word. However, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to jump right into the message, getting a little later start than normal, and we have several folks to be baptized at the conclusion of the message, so I want to make time for that. Would you bow your heads with me, and let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, as we open up the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, communicate these eternal truths to the present needs of those that are gathered in this room. Thank you that your word is quick, it's alive, it's powerful. And it speaks to us today, though penned by human instruments, authored by the Holy Spirit, penned by human instruments, and yet it speaks to us as though it was just written this morning, to our needs. Apply these truths to the hearts of those gathered here for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 77, the Bible says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. I was wounded, in other words, and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Note that phrase. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. That word interjects the thought that you should stop and meditate on what was just written before you continue reading. I want to draw your attention to the fascinating phrase that we find at the end of verse number 2. The psalmist here is a man by the name of Asaph, and he was a musician and a leader of musicians. And he wrote this song, obviously, we don't know the circumstances, but at a dark time in his life. He was a wounded man. He was a hurting man. He was a man spending a lot of waking hours at night crying out to his God. But he says something interesting at the end of verse number 2. He said this, he said, my soul refused to be comforted. My soul refused to be comforted. Let me teach you something in the beginning of this message and then preach to you for a few minutes. Man is a triune being. The Bible, all the way back in the book of Genesis, says, God said, let us make man in our image. That is not a grammatical error. That's good English because God is three in one. So God can say, let us make man in our image. Amen? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't understand that. That's because you're a person and you live inside of time and space with limited knowledge like me, but God is beyond all that. Hallelujah. Amen. So God said, let us make man in our image. And God did just that. We are made in the image of God. God is a three-part being, and He is three in one. But in His image, or as a picture, if you will, of that, you and I are made as body, soul, and spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord. You have a body. You have a body. And you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that the spirit is dead in trespasses and in sins. You remember in the Garden of Eden when God made Adam and Eve, and He said, Adam, here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it, and if you do, you'll die. You say, well, didn't Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of that tree? Yes, they did. Well, they didn't fall over dead, not physically. They did die. They began to die the moment that they did, but something in them did die, and it was their spirit. You see, there's three parts to a man. Your body. My body likes chocolate. It likes caffeine. Amen. And it's not prejudice at how it gets its caffeine. It prefers coffee and Mountain Dew, but most of the time I subdue the Mountain Dew crave. But nonetheless, my body communicates physically. Amen? I love to have my shoulders rubbed. Can I get a witness there? Amen? That's my physical being, right? Amen. But then there's my soul. My soul, and I was in my office just a little while ago with Braden, I illustrated that man has a soul. That's what makes you different than a tree or a flower or a dog or a cat. You have a soul, and you have the ability to think and to reason and to make moral, conscious decisions. If a dog bites you, that dog's not mad at you. That dog was either afraid, or dog was offensive, or he thought you was getting ready to get his doggy biscuit or something. But if I bite you, I'm mad, okay? And so that's what sets you apart from the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, is you have moral consciousness. You sometimes stop and say, I probably shouldn't do this. And sometimes you choose to do it anyway, rather than restrain yourself. And this is the soulless region of a man. The third region of a man, and by the way, the soul is where man communicates with man. My wife is sitting here, and I say, sweetheart, I love you with all my foot. No, I don't say that. I love you with what? All my kidney. No, I love you with all my heart. Their heart is symbolic for the soul. That soulish region of a man is my thoughts, my decision making, my emotions. You might say it this way. The soul of a man is his mind, his will, his decision maker, and his emotions. The third part of man, and by the way, the soul resides in the body just like this ink cartridge resides in the barrel of this pen. I was illustrating to Braden a little while ago in my office and how that when we die, look at me please, when we die, our soul leaves our body. Now the body goes back into the ground, dust to dust or ashes to ashes, and the soul will go somewhere for all of eternity, eternal life in heaven or eternal death in hell. That part of man is eternal. You say, how's that? Because the book of Genesis tells us when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, he leaned over him and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. With moral consciousness, the ability to choose right and wrong. Man is not just a body. Man is a soul. And that soul resides in the body. Now watch me very carefully. Man is also spirit. However, because of sin, the spirit died. The spirit is that part of a man that allows him to communicate with God. The Bible teaches us that we are to worship God, listen to it, in spirit and in truth. You worship God in your spirit. You don't worship God with your elbow. You don't worship God primarily with your emotions, though that is an emotional experience, and these all are tied together. You can't separate these entirely. Just that's why when you get angry, you get red, right? Because your soulish is attached to your physical. You got that? And that's why your palms get sweaty when you get nervous. They're tied together. That these three regions of man, if you will, his body, that's his physical well-being, his soul, or his soulish well-being, that's his emotions, his decisions, his mind, his thought processes, and then his spirit. Let me tell you what happened when you got saved. For me in 1979 as an 8-year-old boy, for Braden as an 8-year-old boy just about an hour ago, guess what happened in the office just a little while ago? When God, the Holy Spirit, came to live in Braden's heart, Braden's spirit that was dead in trespasses was reborn. Amen? That's the new birth. Do you know that before an hour ago that Braden could know about in his mind, he could have a mental acknowledgement of the Bible and spiritual truths and the things of God, but now he can understand them. Why? Because they're discerned in the Spirit. That spirit part of man. God speaks to a man in his spirit. God communicates through this book to a man's spirit. Hey, Eric, you are going to understand the Bible more than you ever have before. You know why? Because he and Yvette stood in that hallway last Sunday afternoon about 15 minutes after service, and they got born again. And God's Spirit, now they know, he grew up like me. He grew up around church. He grew up around he had a lot of mental knowledge about the things of God. But guess what? Now then, the Holy Spirit lives in them and will never leave them, never forsake them. And when God's Spirit comes inside of a man, his Spirit is reborn. That's the new birth. He's born again. And that's, listen, can I help you? I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know if you're saved or lost. But sometimes people say, I just don't like the Bible. I don't get anything out of the Bible. The Bible is a spiritual book and it is spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches us. If you have no appetite for this book and no understanding and no desire to understand, it might be that your spirit is still dead in trespasses and in sins. But when your spirit is brought to life because God's Spirit comes inside of you to dwell in you, your spirit is awoken, brought back to life, now then you have new desires. You're like a baby, the Bible says. It takes a while for a baby to walk. It takes a while for them to learn to talk. But both they're hungry right away. Immediately. They want to learn. They want to grow. You're not grown overnight, but there's a desire there. When you're truly saved, there's a desire for the things of God. So here, the Bible says, the psalmist is writing, and here's what he says, very interesting. And by the way, this is a saved man. This is a believer. And he said this, my soul refused to be comforted. What a fascinating statement. My soul refused to be comforted. What does it mean? That soulish region where his emotions reside, where his thought processes reside, where his decisions are made. He dug in that region of himself. He dug in and he said, I don't want to be comforted. I don't want to be comforted. Now, the soulish region of a man, follow me here, as I've mentioned, there is your emotions, how you feel, what you think about, and your thought process, your thoughts, your decisions, and your emotions. Now watch me very carefully. Calvin, stand up for me. Calvin, what's your favorite candy bar?
Whatchamacallit?
I don't know. What are you? I'm asking you. all right, that's your favorite candy bar? All right, okay. So let's say Calvin's trying to lose weight. Let's say he's trying to lose weight. And he says, I am not going to eat that whatchamacallit. Okay? And his spirit, that's that new desire. When you're born again, a new creature, the Bible says you're a new creature. Your spirit is that part of you is like, man, I need to be in church. Man, I really ought to do right. I really ought to be in my body. I really ought to pray. That's the spirit part of you. You're saved. That's it. But the problem is that you still live in a fleshly body. So even though your spirit is reborn and inside there are desires to be disciplined and do what's right, he still likes whatchamacallits. So his spirit says, no, that's not best. The spirit part of you will always want to do what's right. You with me? The flesh part of you will always want to do wrong. Your flesh is weak. Jesus said it this way in the New Testament. The spirit indeed, that's a small s, not capital S, the Holy Spirit, Spirit, your spirit. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you ever said, I'm going to Sunday school in the morning, and the alarm went off, and you were going to get up. And you went to get up, and your pillow grabbed you and pulled you back down. And you wrestled, and you said, "No, I'm going to Sunday school." And your flesh said, "No, you're not. You need some more beauty rest." How many of you ever wrestled with the alarm clock? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't. How many of you this morning? No, don't raise your hand. My point is this. My flesh is weak and your flesh is weak. And by the way, that's important for a believer to understand. You don't ever trust your flesh. Why? Because your flesh is weak. Oh, I can handle this. I can look at something inappropriate. I can spend time alone with someone else's spouse. It won't hurt anything. No, your flesh is weak. I said your flesh is weak and it'll never be anything but weak. Amen. Understand that about yourself. Your spirit is always going to want to do right. So watch me. So you got your spirit, it wants to do right. The flesh, it wants to do wrong. So where is the tie broken? In the soulish region of a man. Follow me very carefully. If you live in victory and walk in the Spirit, or you are defeated as a Christian and you walk in the flesh. And by the way, listen to me very carefully. A saved person is capable of any disgusting, fleshly, wicked thing as an unsaved person, with the exception of the unpardonable sin, which we'll finish with. Do you hear me? They say, "Well, I'm a saved. I would never do that." That's your first step in the wrong direction. Your flesh is just as filthy and wicked. Listen, you are going to live in this sinful body till Jesus comes back. Now, when He comes back, hallelujah, this robe of flesh shall drop and rise to seize the everlasting skies. Amen. This little girl that laid in this casket right here, she never saw, she never walked, she never talked. She was afflicted her whole little life. Well, let me tell you something. She breathed her last breath on Monday a week ago, and she opened her eyes in heaven. And when she did, she spoke and she ran down the streets of glory. Listen, you're going to get rid of this old sinful body of flesh and have a brand new body. But until then, your body's going to continue to like whatchamacallits and too much caffeine. Can I get a witness here? Don't leave me alone on this. We're still going to be weak. And you're still going to be tempted to look at things that you ought not look at. Listen to things you ought not look at. Listen to. So here's your spirit, man. It wants to do right. Some of you say, "Pastor, I want to be in church. I want to be the kind of husband and wife I want. That's good. You're saved. That spiritual desire is there. The problem is you start trusting your flesh. "Well, I'll never do that because I..." No. Never trust your flesh. Your flesh is weak. So with this tug of war, Paul wrote about it in Romans 7. He said, "The things that I would, the spirit man, I do not. The things that I would not, that I do. I find that alone, my flesh and my spirit are warring against each other." Okay, well, how do you win this war? It's in the soulish region of a man. Where a man thinks, where his thoughts dwell, where he makes his decisions, his emotions are stirred here in the soulish man. The Bible says this, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinketh in his heart. Wait a minute, where do you think at? Here. What do you mean, think in your heart? It's like, how many put lemon in your tea? You put lemon in your tea? What does it mean? You put lemon into your tea, right? What does it mean as a man thinketh in his heart? It means his thoughts seep down into his heart. Follow me, don't miss what I'm saying. This is good. This will help you, I promise. In other words, what you dwell on in your mind gets down in your heart where your emotions reside. Do you know when you made your dumbest decisions in life? When you were ticked off. When you were dug in stubborn. Or when you were in love. When you were controlled by your emotions, that's when you made your worst decisions. My pastor, Brother Howes, used to say this to us. He used to say, "Don't make decisions when your decision maker is broken." That's a pretty good thought, isn't it? Don't quit your job because you're ticked off at your boss. Settle in, take the heat, and wait a week or two where you make a good decision. Amen? Don't say, "Well, if you don't get that, I'm walking out on you. We're dead." Now then, when you're trying to pay the bills with one income instead of two income, and you're passing your kids off to somebody else, and you don't want them influencing yourself, you maybe you ought to stop and think. Don't let your emotions run the show. This soulish region of a man, the spirit wants to do right. The flesh wants to do wrong. The soulish region of the man is what has to break the tie. Well, guess what? This soul, which includes your mind, your decision maker, and your emotions, here is a secret. Your emotions are controlled by what you think on. Your decisions will be a result of your emotions. Are you with me? Some of you right now, you're so ticked off, you're so mad. If you don't get that under control, you're getting ready to make a really stupid decision and mess your life up. Well, how do I get my emotions under control? You tell me what you're thinking about, and I'll tell you where your life is headed. Romans chapter 12, thank you, Calvin. Romans 12, 1 and 2 said this. I beg you, the word beseeches means beg. Paul said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren. He's talking to brethren. He's talking to believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ. You with me? He said, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Give God your eyes, your hands, your ears. Say, God, I'm yours. I belong to you. I don't belong to me. I belong to you. I recognize that. He said, I beg you to do that. And then he said, and be not conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Young people, listen to me carefully. All of us, but especially young people, listen to me carefully. You will not become what you decide to become. You will become who you decide to be around. You say, well, I'm going to be this. No, you're not. You're going to become what you decide to be around. Well, I'm not going to be that kind of person. You show me who you decided to be around, I'll tell you what kind of person you're going to be. You're going to be influenced. And so, listen carefully, in this this conforming to the world, then you turn into something that your mom and dad don't recognize anymore. You get around somebody and you begin to conform and say, oh, they put stuff in there, whatever. And so I decide to put something in mine, whatever. And boy, we're getting even more and more creative about where to put stuff on our bodies. Your earring used to be for an ear. Everybody okay? But where'd that come from? You didn't come with that on your own. You got that from somebody. Right? Yeah. After a while, your parents don't even recognize you. Why? Because you've been conforming to the people you've been around. Now listen to the verse. He said this, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Here's the secret of the whole thing. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your life will be transformed to the degree that your thinking changes based on how much you think about this book, how much time you spend in this book, how much you hear this word preached. You'll leave here today and you will think a little differently, some of you drastically different perhaps, because of this message, this preaching of the Word of God. You understand that? And to what degree you change your thought processes, to that degree your life is transformed. On more than one occasion, I have preached against long hair on men with long-haired men sitting in the service. I witnessed to a man years ago, I won him to Christ. And you ladies have been so jealous. He had beautiful black curly hair all the way down to his waist. But he got saved. Amen. I wasn't gunning for him. It's just sometimes it just comes out. Amen. And I said what the Bible said. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And by the way, it's still a shame for a man to have long hair. It's in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 14. I preached that. A few folks thought, well, that guy ain't never coming back. But what they didn't know was that man had the God Spirit inside of him, and the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart, and he was stuck with a choice. He heard something that was true. It was out of the Bible. It wasn't just something preacher made up. It wasn't just his opinion. It was a word of God. God says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And he explains why. Because man represents God's authority in the home. And as God's authority, you don't relinquish your God-given authority as a man. And the lady, she wears her hair differently to show she's in submission. The man wears his hair a certain way to show that he's in charge. That's Bible. If you don't like that, I could care less. If it's politically correct, it's Bible. I preach that truth and people say, he ain't never coming back. Except what they didn't know was that God's Spirit was working in that man. That man was reading his Bible. Pastor was teaching that man. And when he heard that and he read that scripture, he said, wow. Wow. And here's the funny thing. He didn't really care for his long hair, but his wife loved it. But that was the main reason he had it. But he said, you know what? I want to honor the Lord. She said, great. And he honored the Lord. He come in next week, clean shaven. He's like, Shazam. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. He was transformed by the renewing of his... I'm sure nobody ever told him that. I don't look down on anybody that... There's a lot of... the Bible implicates me. The Bible implicates you. I don't look down on somebody. A lot of folks never heard the truth. Nobody's ever had the courage to speak it to them. They've never been in church long enough to find out what God expects. But if you will read this book, if you're saved and you read this book and you get your mind and heart and focused on this book, you meditate on this book, as you think it gets in your heart and you begin to love the truth and you begin to love the truth giver and you want to please Him, and then all of a sudden you turn on a song on the radio and it says blankety blank 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 blank, and you think, oh my. Oh my. I don't think that pleases Him. What's happening? God is transforming you. How? A new way of thinking. Amen. And do more. Oh, I love church. I love church, I love Sunday school, I love everything, because the Bible is such a deep book. There's so much truth in the Bible. I've been reading it for over 40 years as a born-again Christian. I pick it up every time. There's something fresh in there and new, and God changes my heart. And listen, here's a man in the Bible who was having a battle in his soulish region. He said this, he said, my soul refused to be comforted. Did you understand that? Look at it again with me. You got your Bibles open to Psalm 77? Look at it with me. Here's what he says. He said, I cried. I cried. It's almost like he's giving a list of all the things he's done. He said, I did that. People say, you need to pray about that. He said, I did that. I cried unto God. Even unto God with my voice. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. Verse 3, I remembered God. I complained. Man, I was telling God all about it. But here he says, at the end of verse 2, my soul refused to be comforted. Look at me. Have you ever known somebody had some kind of physical ailment and one of his extremities, he didn't have control over it? Parkinson's will do that to you, right? Uncontrolled movement. And it's you like say, my foot won't cooperate or my arm won't cooperate. You understand this? The psalm, Asaph, he's deeply hurt about something. The Bible doesn't tell us what it is. It's keeping him awake at night. And he's crying out to God, God, you've got to help me. I can't take this. This is too much, please. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the comforter, comes to him and says, Asaph, I love you. I don't make any mistakes. And Asaph says, but they did me wrong. You with me? Asaph, in his soulish region, refused to be comforted. He speaks about his soul as though it's like not part of him. He says, I called, I cried, I complained, I did this, but my soul, it just wouldn't be comforted. Asaph, when you talk about your soul, that's you, buddy. What he should have said more properly, if he was honest with himself, he says, I don't want to be comforted. I don't want to be comforted. You follow this? In his mind, He still wanted to dwell on whatever caused the pain. Maybe it was an injustice. Maybe it was a tragedy. Maybe it was some kind of reversal that was unexpected. Maybe it was a betrayal. And God was ready to minister to his soul. God was ready to comfort his soul. God was ready to shower his emotional region to his heart with love and peace in the midst of this injustice. But he was not yet ready to acquiesce. He was not yet ready to let go of his hurt. He was not yet ready to let go of this injustice. He said, my soul refused to be comforted. I'm not ready to be comforted. I want to be mad a little longer. I want to be bitter. I want to be unforgiving. I want to be upset. I want to think and dwell. And listen to me. It's a beautiful song. We don't have time to go all the way through it. But his thought processes change all the way through the chapter. By the end of the chapter, he's glorifying God. He's stuck in a bad place without comfort, awake at night, becoming more and more bitter by the day. His sore, again figurative of his pain, is running. It's a running sore. It's a continual rehearsal of this. I was mistreated. I was done wrong. This is not right. This is not fair. And he said, I've done this. I called on the Lord. I complained. I talked to God about this. I did this. I did this. But I still get no comfort. Listen to me. Let me help you, Asaph. Your spirit wants to do right. Your flesh wants to do wrong. You've got to understand it's in your soulish region where the battle will be won. If you don't get your mind on what your mind ought to be focused on, your emotions will continue to stay in turmoil. I don't know your situation. But I'm guessing many in this room could say with Asaph, I cried. I complained. I stayed awake at night. And I can't get that comfort that other people talk about. The Old Testament prophet said this, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. When you get your mind and heart on the One who says, I know what it's like to be spat on. I know what it's like to be beaten. I know what it's like to be betrayed. I know what it's like to be punished for something you didn't do. I know what it's like to be nailed to a cross. I know what it's like to be jeered and mocked. I understand what you're going through. The Bible says in Hebrews, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. My dear friend, the moment that you get your mind and off of the injustice of your life, the pain of your life, that which is done wrong, and you get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Listen, you say, well, where is God? Why do I have to go through this? I'm complaining to God. Listen to me. I want God to do something. I want God to meet my need. Why didn't God come where I was? Listen, God in eternity past knew our sin, knew we'd mistreat each other, and he crafted a divine plan that would include the butchering of his own son on an old rugged cross to make every wrong right and conquer evil for all of eternity. And it's called the cross, and it's called the empty tomb, and the devil wants you mad at God and thinking about your problems rather than thinking about the cross, thinking about the person who did you wrong rather than thinking about the empty tomb. And if you'll turn your mind from your pain to the One who went to Calvary for you, your thinking will change, your emotions will change, your decisions will begin to be changed, and your life will be transformed. Jesus Christ understands everything you're going through. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He's called our great high priest, the one that goes between us and the Father. And the Bible says we have a high priest who's touched, I'm paraphrasing, with the feeling of our infirmities. Whatever you're feeling this morning, Jesus said, I know about that. I know what it's like to be lied about. I know what it's like to be mistreated. I know. But listen to me, dear believer, you don't have to be stuck there. It's a battle. You ask the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7. It's a battle. And that spirit wants to do right. That flesh wants to do wrong. You win that battle in the soulless region. What you think on. You know that's why you need to be in church every Sunday. Most of you right now this morning, you're thinking about things you've not thought before. Why? Because I'm up here running around screaming at you. Trying to keep your attention. Amen? Why? I long for you to think on this truth and let it settle down in your heart and let it transform your life. If you change the way you think, it'll change the way you live. Oh, listen to me, my dear friend. You know why people die and go to hell? People die and go to hell because they never stop to consider what Christ did for us. Jesus is hanging on the cross between two thieves. Turn to Luke 23. Turn to Luke 23. We're done here in just a moment. Jesus is hanging on the cross between two thieves. When you put the gospel accounts together, you will learn that at the beginning of the crucifixion, both of those thieves who were being executed alongside of Jesus Christ, you've seen the pictures of three crosses, right? Jesus in the middle, thief on either side, right? Both those men were sentenced to execution. In the beginning, when they first put them on the cross, both of them were cursing, both of them were blaspheming the Savior. But as Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't even open his mouth. He never made a rebuttal against his accusers. He looked down at his mother, and John, the beloved, was next to her. He said, John, you take care of mother when I'm gone. Mother, John's going to take care of you. He said, I thirst. He said, listen, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And while those two thieves cursed, as that scene unfolded, one of them continued to curse, and the other one stopped cursing and began to listen and consider and think about this innocent man who's dying between them. They knew they deserved death. But he began to think about this man between them. This man who had not done one thing wrong. And here's what he said in verse number 39. And one of the malefactors, Matthew 27 calls them thieves, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This is one thief talking to the other thief. Again, according to Matthew's account, both of them started with that cursing and blasphemy. But one of them stopped, and he's watching, and God, the Spirit's dealing with him. And now the other one continues, and this one over here says, hey man, what are you doing? What are you doing? Knock that off. He rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Look at verse 41. And we indeed justly, look at me. In order for you to be saved from an eternal hell, you have to understand you're a sinner and you deserve death. We are dying and we deserve it. That's what he says. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Look at me, dear friends. The wages of sin is death. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. If God put His mercy and His love and His forgiveness aside and gave everyone us what we deserved, we'd spend eternity in hell. That's what all of us deserve. This man recognized he was a sinner and recognized he deserved his punishment. Look what else he said in verse 41. But this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. He hadn't even so much as made a mistake. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In order for him to be able to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and to address Him as Lord meant that the Holy Spirit had been dealing in his heart. He'd been under conviction on that cross. And he said, that is the Lord next to me. Amen. And he said, Lord, next two words, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We know where that man is today, that thief. He didn't get baptized. He didn't join a church. He had no time to do any good deeds. that he recognized he was a sinner and deserved death, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the only hope that he had. And he turned to him under the convicting power of God's Spirit, showing him he was a sinner lost and headed for death. And he said, Lord Jesus, you're my only hope. Please remember me. I know where you're headed. I want to go with you. And Jesus said, we'll be there together today. Why? He knew he was lost. Sinner. And he was lost. But that Jesus was innocent. He wasn't dying for his sin. He's dying for our sin. And he put his trust in Jesus Christ. You want to spend eternity in heaven? You want to meet Savannah Salas, that lady in this casket here yesterday? You want to meet her in heaven one day? She never walked or talked. You want to see her singing in heaven? Eyes wide open, running down streets of gold. Admit you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you deserve hell. But believe Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, did not deserve to die, but died in your place and in mine. And say to him, remember me. I don't want to die and go to hell. Remember me. You're my only hope. If you don't remember me, I'll be lost forever. Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead for me, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, take me with you. Forgive me, forgive me. You're the only one who can. Save me, save me. You're the only one who can. Remember me. And he can say to you, you too, be with me in paradise. Would you bow your heads, please? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed.